are once again back in our study of the tabernacle. This morning we've come to another article within the tabernacle, which of course is the table of showbread. If you have your chart that we gave to you two or three weeks ago on the Old Testament tabernacle, you will find that the table of the showbread is number four. It's in the holy place, and it was just to the right of the front door as you entered the holy place of that tabernacle in the wilderness. Be sure and bring these charts along so that you can use them. It's on the north side of the tabernacle is a place where the table of showbread was placed in the holy of holies, in the holy place, excuse me. And of course it forms the right wing of the cross that was depicted in the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, if you didn't get your copy or chart of the Old Testament tabernacle, there are additional copies available on the table in the narthex of our church, and be sure that you pick one up so that you can have it to refer to from time to time as we continue our study of the tabernacle. Our message today will be found in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus and in the 24th chapter of the book of Leviticus. We want to remind you again that every part of this tabernacle represented and typified the Lord Jesus Christ. We clearly established this for you in our very first sermon on the tabernacle. If you were not here for that sermon, I suggest that you get the tape of it. It's available at our church office. Take it home so that you can have a proper introduction to the tabernacle. We clearly established with you from the book of Hebrews that the Old Testament tabernacle was a total representation in every part of it of the Lord Jesus Christ. It typified his marvelous and magnificent person, and it also pictured the marvelous and great redemptive work that he performed for us in coming down from heaven and living among us as a man and going to the cross of Calvary on our behalf. Shall we bow our heads now before the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, we ask that you would bless us now as we come to the study of your precious word. These things we ask in your precious name. Amen. In the 23rd verse of the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find brought to our attention the materials that are going to be used to make this table or of showbread. Now the materials again are just twofold in nature. We find that it was to be made of acacia wood, and the acacia wood was to be overlaid with gold. We've already thoroughly covered the representation and symbolism of acacia wood and gold in our previous messages. Simply suffice this morning to say that the acacia wood, as an indestructible, long-lasting type of wood, speaks to us of the humanity, the enduring humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's well for us to remember that Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that as the children, as men are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And the Bible reveals to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is total man. Now, one thing I want you to remember that we perhaps have not highlighted before, and that is that Jesus Christ is still occupying and is still presented to us today as a man. As I look up into heaven, and as I read the New Testament, I find that speaking of the glorified, resurrected Christ, the Apostle Paul says these words to us. There is one mediator between God and man, the God-man, the glorified man, Christ Jesus. And so we want to remember that the humanity of Jesus Christ is just as real today as it was when he lived on earth almost 2,000 years ago. When people ask the question, do you think men will ever conquer space? The true Christian can always say, men not only will conquer space, men have conquered space. There is a man today in heaven, in physical human form, sitting upon the throne of God. And so men have conquered space. And it's a very thrilling thing to realize that the book of Hebrews says that where he is gone, we too one day will follow in our bodily form. That's very interesting. That's very thrilling. That's very exciting to think about our future in this wise. All right. Then the gold. The gold speaks to us of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizing again the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God as well as man, the eternal God becoming man for us. The dimensions of the table of showbread, you might be interested in that. The dimensions of the table of showbread, it was 3 feet long. It was 1 foot 6 inches broad or wide, and it was 27 inches high. It was a very short table, as tables go. 27 inches is not really too high as far as tables go in the ordinary sense. And yet I like the fact that it was short, because that way it was available to almost anyone. Even a little child can sit down and can take bread and have fellowship off of a 27-inch table, right? And I think it symbolizes the fact that God wanted His presence and the nourishment and the representation and symbolism of the table of showbread to be represented as that which would be available to everyone. How I thank God today that the gospel is open to children as well as adults, aren't you? You know, I find in my ministry that most people find the Lord Jesus Christ while they are children. And it's a wonderful and joyous thing to see young people early in life reaching out and receiving and trusting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Now, the table was overlaid with gold, and there were four rings at the four corners where the legs came up. And these rings, of course, were to be used in carrying the table of showbread when they moved from place to place in their wilderness journeys. There was a border on the top, a rim, and that rim was placed there in order to hold and to keep in the 12 loaves of showbread that would be placed on the table. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. And then between that border and the edge of the table, there was a rim about the breadth of a hand, the Word of God tells us here. And then on the other side of that rim, there was another crown or edge which was placed there to keep things from falling off. Along with the table, there were four utensils that they were to manufacture. They were to manufacture dishes. I believe the dishes were probably to be used, and the dishes were, and all of these utensils were to be made of gold. The dishes were to be used to hold the bread. Then they had spoons. Well, let's talk about the bowls first. They had bowls, and the bowls were used, I believe, to hold the powdered frankincense, which the priests were to take out and sprinkle over the top of the bread. And then they had golden spoons. And the spoons, of course, were used to take the frankincense out of the golden bowl and to sprinkle it about on the top of the loaves of showbread after they had been baked and prepared. And then, along with that, there were covers or flagons, which were pitcher-like devices, which were there for the holding the grape juice or the wine that was used in reference to the worship of God. And so these four utensils were also manufactured and were placed there on that table, and another rim was placed so that they would too be held in place as the table of showbread was transported through the wilderness. Now, looking further into the Word of God, we find that as they would take the table of showbread in transit, that they were to cover it, first of all, with a cover of blue. The blue, of course, speaking of heaven. And then they were to cover the, take another cover and cover it then with a scarlet cover. The scarlet cover representing the great redemptive work of God. Beginning with heaven, Jesus Christ coming down from heaven and then going to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, and then covering the whole thing over after that with a plain badger skin, which was to remind them of the total humanity of the Lord, which reminds us and speaks to us of the total humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so now they were to construct this table, and they were to place it on the right hand of the entrance door into the holy place. And the whole table was constructed as a place on which this bread was to be placed. Now, God is very thorough in His plan and preparations for His work and his service, and especially with reference to the Old Testament tabernacle. And so over in the 24th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you might turn over there now, if you will, there we are given the recipe for showbread. People oftentimes wonder what showbread tasted like. Well, if you are one who is able to read recipes, perhaps you could follow the instructions here and you might be able to make some showbread if you are an expert cook. I'm not too advanced in culinary arts, and so I've never attempted anything of this kind. But in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, there we are given additional instructions for the preparation and for the use of the showbread within the worship of God and the old under the Old Testament tabernacle program. Now the name showbread means, and it makes reference to, and literally translated means, the bread of God's presence. The bread of presence. In the fourth chapter of the book of Numbers, it's another title is given to this bread, and there it is called the continual bread. And so the bread of presence and the continual bread, these are the two titles that are given to these loaves of bread that were placed there in the on this table in the Old Testament tabernacle. Now we find that the New Testament very clearly makes reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is represented to us by and in this bread. Now we know, of course, and we've already seen manna in the Old Testament, that God provided for the children of Israel through manna. And manna, of course, speaks to us of God's salvation. Manna represents particularly the Lord Jesus Christ in coming down from heaven to be the salvation and Savior of man. Without manna, the children of Israel would have died. There was no hope for them. They were out in the wilderness. There was no food. There were no animals. There they were, 1.5 million strong. And God sent manna from heaven to save them. And so the manna speaks to us and symbolizes the salvation and saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the world today is totally and hopelessly lost in sin, and the only Savior that can save mankind is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stated that very, very plainly and clearly on many occasions. One particular place that I would bring to your attention this morning is found in John 14, where the disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going exactly, and we'd like to know the way. How can we get to heaven?" He had just been talking to them about heaven. And the Lord turned to the disciple that asked the question, who happened to be Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." All right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is also typified by the bread that was on the table of showbread. And this bread symbolized and teaches us that there is a continuing ministry and a sustaining ministry that Jesus Christ has for his people. The showbread speaks to us of fellowship of men with God. Once a week, the priests were to come in to the holy place, and after they had cleansed themselves at the laver, after they had offered their offering at the brazen altar and cleansed themselves and made preparation, then they entered into the holy place on the seventh day, and there they would partake of the bread on the table of showbread. Not that they might live. They had their food at home. But they were there eating and fellowshipping, and they were eating symbolically as a representation of the fact that God had provided a way whereby man once again could have fellowship and communion with him. In the beginning, when God created man, and one of God's purposes in creating man was in order that God might have fellowship with man. Now, we don't have a great insight into this period of man's history. We have just a few brief words in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter. But there we read that before man sinned, it was the program of God and the practice of God to come daily down into the Garden of Eden and there to fellowship and commune with Adam and with Eve. And my, what wonderful and blessed times those must have been. And how it delighted the heart of Adam. And how it delighted the heart of God. And God and man were fellowshipping and communing together. Those were great days for mankind, when God was talking with man on a face-to-face, direct basis. God and man standing in each other's presence. God and man talking together. Adam with questions and God with answers. Oh, that's great. That's tremendous. But all of that was lost. It was gone. Not by the desire of God, but by the rebellion of man. But God in His love provided a plan and a place whereby men could come back to that place of communion and fellowship with Him. And so in Jesus Christ today, it is possible for men to walk together again in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says to us as Christians, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. Man with God, having fellowship again. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to a group of people who had gathered around Him on this particular occasion. And the Lord turned to these people, and He said to them, in verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said the people, Lord, evermore give to us this bread. They said, this is what we want. We were looking. We are hungry. We want fellowship with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh unto Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And then He goes on, and we can drop down further on, and we find the Jews murmured at Him, saying, because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am God. I am the bread of life. I am here so that you might once again have fellowship and communion with God. But because of the rebellion that was engendered in human hearts through the sin of Adam, man still rebelled. And rather than reaching out with open arms to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, they pushed Him away. And they rejected His message. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father who sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father except he who is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. And so bread in the Word of God speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the bread of manna and the bread on the table of showbread speak to us and teach us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's look at this recipe and see some of the things in this recipe that tell us and teach us about the person and character of Jesus Christ. First of all, it was made with fine flour. Fine flour. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Therefore, 2/10 part shall be in one cake. Now, there's something missing from this recipe. There is no leaven. You know, I'm not a cook. And one time when I was a boy, I thought I'd make some bread. And unfortunately, I made unleavened bread. It wasn't actually bread, but it was biscuits. They were biscuits. Have you ever seen unleavened biscuits? They're about this thick. They're about this thick. And I was going to surprise my mother, you know, because I'd watched her make the biscuits. And so I was about 10 years old, and I got the stuff out and got home, you know, and mother was gone. And I got all the dishes out and dirtied everything in the kitchen and got the flour all fixed up. And I got it in the oven. And I waited, and then I looked, and I waited, and I looked, and I got it out, and something hadn't turned out right. And mother said, "Oh, son, that was a good thought, but you forgot to put in the baking powder." And that's when I learned about baking powder, which is not truly leaven, but it operates in about the same way, you see. You forgot to put in the baking powder. But you see, in this formula, the loaves on the table of showbread were unleavened loaves. Why? Because leaven in the Word of God always pictures and typifies sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." He gave a parable about a leaven in a lump of dough, and how that eventually the leaven permeated the whole lump. Many people try to make this a picture of something righteous. No, leaven in the Word of God is always a representation of sin and of evil and of wickedness. And so when God was preparing this bread, which speaks to us of His own precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He instructed them to make these loaves without leaven. Why? Because He wanted to remind us again of the absolutely, totally sinless, righteous character of Jesus Christ. When we think of Jesus Christ, we can use words like this: one who is holy, one who is harmless, one who is undefiled, one in whom no guile is ever found within Him. Every testimony that men could honestly make concerning Jesus Christ was this: that He was perfect in all His ways. Oh, praise God for the perfection of Jesus Christ. And then the fine flour was used, because the fine flour symbolizes to us the suffering humanity of Jesus Christ. The flour represents His humanity. And it represents not only His humanity, but it represents to us the suffering that Jesus Christ endured among men in order that He might become our Savior. The Word of God reveals to us that as Jesus Christ walked in sinless perfection among men, He did not find a world that was anxious to receive Him, or a world that was ready to reward Him. But rather, wherever He went, men were convicted by His righteousness. And in the frustration of their own sin, and in the futility of their own unrighteousness, His presence was a sore among them, unless they were willing to humble themselves and reach out and acknowledge and trust Him as their Savior and as their Lord. Praise God for those that came during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and recognized their own sin and recognized His perfection and were willing to humble and kneel themselves down before Him and say, "Oh Lord, save me." And the gospel record is filled with stories that tell of men and women who were saved, who were healed, who were helped, as they prostrated themselves before the sinless Son of God. But the Bible record is also filled with the story of men who rebelled against the righteousness of Jesus Christ and who sought to take His life and sought to destroy Him, because they could not stand His righteousness. And so He suffered among men. As we study the Messianic Psalms, we find that the suffering of Jesus Christ was not confined to the 3 years of His public ministry. The 69th Psalm says, "I was the song of the drunkards." Jesus Christ began life in the eyes of the world as the illegitimate child of a fallen Jewish maiden. And the stigma of that was attached to Him during His early years. And the Word of God reveals to us that even from the very earliest days that Jesus Christ suffered the abuse of men. And then, of course, as He developed His ministry, we read that as He walked through this earth among men, proclaiming himself to be Savior, Lord, King, and Messiah. That the vast majority of men rejected him and persecuted him and did all manner of evil against him, culminating eventually in the awful, excruciating death and pain and punishment of the cross of Calvary. Cross of Calvary and the death that Jesus Christ in particular died upon that cross was indeed a death of horrible suffering. Fine flower speaks to us of the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because in order to make flour fine, you have to grind it and grind it and grind it and grind it. I don't know anything about coarse flour, I guess, because I guess that's what they call whole wheat flour, isn't it? The only kind of flour I've ever seen, I guess, is that beautiful white fine flour. I guess in order to produce white fine flour, that it has to be ground and ground and ground. And so the fine flour speaks to us of the humanity of Jesus Christ. It speaks to us of his sinless perfection in that leaven was missing. And it speaks to us of his suffering. And it speaks to us also of the judgment of God that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of our sin. The Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in verse 5 it says that they were to take the fine flour and they were to bake it. And the baking, of course, the only way that I know that things can be baked, and especially in those days, was to be baked with fire. And fire in the Word of God always speaks to us of the judgment of God. The Word of God reveals to us that the sin of man requires the judgment of hell. But the Bible reveals to us that the judgment of God against sin was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Savior died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the judgment price and penalty for the sins of every one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this himself in John chapter 12. I'd like you to turn there, if you will. John chapter 12, a very enlightening passage of Scripture in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread. Notice what he says in John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily. Well, I'm going to read verse 23. I wanted to start there. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, very soon, I'm going to fulfill my entire earthly mission. Now he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, of course, wheat flour is made from wheat. Bread is made from flour. This has a definite bearing and relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, representing himself and identifying himself with the bread of sustenance for mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, except that grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servants be. He goes on and says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But he said, no, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And then he says, now is the judgment of this world. There it is. Now is the judgment of this world. What did he mean? Jesus Christ meant this. I'm going to the cross. And I'm going to die. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it can't bring forth fruit. He said, in order for men to be saved, it is absolutely essential that I go to the cross and that the judgment of a righteous God be met. That the penalty for man's sin be paid. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So the baking of the flour speaks to us of the fact that the judgment of God on his sinless Son Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary in order for man's sin to be paid and in order for salvation to be offered to us. And then the loaves speak to us and give to us spiritual truth. Notice what it says, "Thou shalt set the loaves in two rows, six in a row, upon the pure table of the Lord." You know, the number 12 in the Word of God speaks to us of the administrative perfection of government in man. And so as we look into the Word of God, we find the number 12 coming up a number of times. It's interesting that even today we have the number of 12 in some of our judicial operations. It takes 12 people, usually on a jury, to decide the case of someone. Where did we arrive? Where did we find that number 12? Perhaps it found its background right here in the Word of God. For number 12 is always associated with the administrative government of man, and especially as God would look toward man for direction in this wise. And so we find in the Word of God 12 apostles. We find 12 gates in the city of Jerusalem. We find 12 foundations in the holy city. We found 12 tribes in the children of Israel. And so it is that at the table of showbread, there were 12 loaves of bread, one representing every tribe, signifying that God wanted to have the communion and fellowship with every member of the nation of Israel. Oh, I'm so glad. You remember in that passage of Scripture I read to you in the Gospels when Jesus Christ presented himself as the bread of life? Jesus Christ said in that particular passage, "All that the Father hath given me," in verse 37, "shall come to me." And he said this, "And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." I will in no wise cast out. The bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, is available to every man, every child, and every person in this world that wants to come, partake of it, and receive of it. And then the frankincense in the next verse. "Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so the priests were to sprinkle this frankincense on the bread. And of course, the frankincense symbolizes the sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nostrils of God. Remember there in the Gospels, in the 12th chapter, where the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and in the other portions where God spoke concerning his Son, he said, "Always this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God looked down at the nation of Israel, represented by these 12 loaves, covered over with the fragrance of his Son, Jesus Christ, and God was pleased. And fellowship between God and man was possible because Jesus Christ had covered over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it is today that even though we are sinners by nature, yet the moment we trust and receive God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, the fragrance of Jesus Christ covers us. And the Bible says that God delights now to call us his children. He delights in referring to us as his saints. And the righteous God has fellowship with us because we are covered with the righteous fragrance of Jesus Christ himself when we accept him and receive him as our Savior. And then the priests were told in verse 9, "It shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by the fire, perpetual state." And the priests were to eat it there in communion and fellowship with God. In the Old Testament time, only the priests could enter the holy place. But oh, praise God today, on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, every believer, every Christian is a priest before God. And when Peter wrote to the church, in his second chapter of his first epistle, he said, "You are a chosen generation." He said, "You are a royal priesthood." Every Christian, a priest unto God. Every Christian able to approach God today. And so the table of showbread speaks to us of identification and communion with God. And Aaron and his sons would go on one day of the week, and there they would eat before the Lord. They would eat with the Lord. You know, the Word of God reveals to us that God has prepared a table before us today. And we come in our church once a month to the Lord's table. But thank God, spiritually, we can come in fellowship and communion with Him at all times, can't we? And how precious it is to be able to come to the Lord's table. And there to partake of the bread which speaks of His body, and the cup which speaks of His blood. And there to let our hearts be open and bared before Him, and if things are wrong, to confess them and make them right, and spend that time again in total fellowship and communion with Him. Why did God give us the Lord's table? Because we needed to be saved? No, but because we need this visible reminder. Often, the Word of God says, that we might be drawn away from the world under the very presence and thought and contemplation of Jesus Christ and Him alone, and all that He means to us, and that we might remember that He delights in fellowshipping and in having communion with us, His children. Perhaps you were here this morning as one who has never yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Dear friend, as I've described Jesus Christ today, I've described to you all that He's done in order to save your soul and to change you from a place of walking alone through this world and to transport you into that place where you can walk through life with Him in fellowship and close communion together. But in order to do this, you must, by faith, begin where everyone has to begin. That is, you must reach out by faith and trust and receive God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. How does one become a Christian? One becomes a believer by simply believing that Jesus Christ is God, who became man, who died on the cross, and rose again to pay for your sins, and to come in simple, humble faith and bow down before Him and say, Jesus Christ, I accept and trust and confess You as my Savior. That's how you become a Christian. God has a gracious invitation that He extends to every one of us, and it is this: if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be a Christian. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you've never done it before, I'm going to invite you to become a Christian right now. I would ask each one here to bow your head and close your eyes before God in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, giving to each one here this moment of privacy between your soul and God. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have this fellowship and relationship with God that we've talked about this morning, you can start it today by asking Him and trusting in Him as your personal Savior. God's invitation is this: if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be a Christian. You will be saved. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you'd like to become a Christian, I'm going to invite you to become one right now by joining with me this biblical and simple prayer of salvation. If you want to know that you're saved, would you say these words in your heart with me? Just in your heart where you are, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. I believe You rose again from the dead. And I know that I need a Savior. And right now, I confess You as my Savior. And I trust in You for the salvation of my eternal soul. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes closed before God in prayer, may I say this to you? If you prayed that prayer, you're a new Christian right now. God has saved your soul. I have a book that I like to share with every new Christian. I'd love to share one with you today as you go out. I would ask nothing further of you than this. But if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior, and you'd like one of those books as you leave, while our heads are bowed, would you just slip your hand up just where you are right now? And as you go out, I'll see that you get one of those books. Is there any at all that say, Pastor, I prayed with you today. I'm a new Christian. I'd like you to know that I'm a new Christian. And I'd appreciate receiving one of the books as I leave this morning. Would you slip your hand up? Anyone at all? Just slip it up. You'll know that you're a new Christian.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.